we're in your house this morning. Father, as we humbly come this morning, Father, we do pray for the request of prayers for the Lord and job, for the Lord's situation, for Brother Ben and my daughter and her situation. And Father, for those that can't be here this morning, I know would love to be here. We ask you, Father, that you would touch their hearts. Father, help them to know that, Lord, we love them and pray for them and they are missed. But Lord, I pray this morning we won't miss the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you allow your Holy Spirit to come in this morning. Touch every teacher, touch the preacher, touch every song, everything that's said, every word that comes from the Word of God this morning. Father, that we speak truth and only truth to our hearts and to our minds. Help us, dear Lord, to have a good, good day in the house of God. And let us worship you, Lord. We pray in word and in spirit. And Father, that it will just be a time when Zion, dear Lord, I pray this morning in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. You realize that I have, each one of us have, 86,400 seconds in one day. We have 1,400 minutes in a day and 24 hours. Think of how you're using those, that time that God's given us. And, you're not going to be super spiritual and say, well, every minute I'm thinking of God and I'm doing something for God. You got to live this life. But have a balanced life, as it teaches us in Psalms. Enjoy your life. Enjoy your Christianity. Keep it balanced. And I thought that was interesting as I was listening to some of the things that I listened to. What am I doing? And it hit me. You know, what am I doing? Can I get up earlier? You know, can this old body do that? Can I spend more time doing things, getting things out of the way earlier and spending more time in the Word? So, just a thought that we'll check out our lives and see where changes are needed and what we can do. All right, last week we dealt with the hope that we have. And the hope is not heaven, as we went over. The hope is in heaven, and the hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus Christ, but that we will be like He is and as He is. That means that we will be sinless, and we won't have to worry about sin in our lives anymore. Any part of our lives, our thought life, because even though the Bible says we have the mind of Christ now, because we have the written Word, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we have the mind of Christ, but we're not sanctified as yet. But when we're called out of here, we will be. And then it'll be the glory time. And knowing that hope will be realized when we are called out at the rapture, if you want to call it that. So in Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 4, 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, again, I teach you, always get the context. Who is he talking to? Verse number 2. To the saints and faithful brethren. And we covered that before. There's saved people, saints, and there's faithful brethren. Those are the saved people that are faithful and continue in the work of the Lord and read, study, learn the Word of God and continue to grow spiritually. So you're either a saint or you're a faithful brethren. Which class do you fall into? Which class do I fall into? So every saint has a hope laid up for them in heaven, and it's part of the truth of the gospel. So what are we saying? We if our hope is laid up and it's to be sinless, we don't make ourselves sinless. I can't live a sinless life permanently. I can live a sinless life moment by moment, but we all yield to the desires of the flesh sometimes. Some people will say it's the old man that's drawing you. It'll be the desires of the flesh. However you want to phrase it, we do sin. We don't want to, but we do. And that's the gospel. You know, I don't make myself fit for heaven, nor does any believer. We don't make ourselves fit for heaven. Who does that? The Lord does that. That's the gospel. Now, the good news is we don't clean ourselves up. We're not to clean. We can't clean ourselves up. We should live a Christ-honoring life and live a clean, holy, righteous life as much as we're able to, but we can't do it to make ourselves accepted to God. God takes care of that. The good news, though, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So that's a starting place for any individual. And if you are saved, He will continue to work in your life. Continue to do what? Look at Philippians 1:6. Here's what He continues to do. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, who began the work? God did. Who's going to perform that work in you? And this on our part, we have to be willing to allow Him to continue to work in our lives. God will perform that work. And how long does He perform that work? Until we are taken out of here. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Here's a good illustration for us. Husbands, love your wife, beginning with verse 25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So who's going to do that? He is. God's going to do it. As we yield to Him and allow Him to work in our lives and clean us up, and then at the rapture, at the calling out, He will be presented as a pure, chaste virgin bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look, beginning with verse number 6, we'll look at our past. Verse number 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So there was something confirmed in you. That's what happened when we got saved. Verse 7, so ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a present time, so that ye come behind in no gift. Each one of us, as a saved person, was given a gift. And the gifts are found in Corinthians, and I forget where else. But anyway, there are gifts that are for today and gifts that we need to put into practice, whether there are some people have can easily talk to other people, strangers, and present the gospel. Some people can pray. Some people are more bashful and held back some from dealing with people one-on-one. But you can pray. We each have a gift of some sort that God has given us that we need to find out what it is and put it into practice so that we become behind in no gift. And then verse number 8, who shall confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he confirms us that we be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, you know that's the rapture, the day of Jesus Christ. And don't get that confused with the day of God, as I've taught you before. The day of God is God's wrath coming upon the earth, which would be the tribulation. So he's confirmed in us that we'll be blameless at that day. Now, who does that for us? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is to know that. If we get these things in our mind, it's going to be easier to live in this world and face the things that we have to face as believers and as going through this world. All right, back to Colossians. Now, some of you that have been saved for a while and you know, you deal with people, you hear, and I've heard this since I first got saved, I told you that you get a handle on eternal security, that we're secure in Christ because it's His work. He did it. He saved us. He'll finish it. So it's not us. We have nothing to do with that except obey the gospel and believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and accept that. And, you know, I've always said that I believe that no matter what I did, Jesus would still take me to heaven. You know, if I get so deep in sin, I become a murderer, I break the law, I get thrown in jail, maybe even get executed, I'm still going to go to be with the Lord. Not because of my works, but because of what He's done in my life. Again, it all, you fit the Bible together. Why is that? Because of Colossians, you read it, where the soul is cut away from the flesh. And people don't understand that. And you can't explain that to a lost person. You can just tell them about it. It's like when we were driving, coming home yesterday, my wife says, because a program was on and some preacher used a different Bible, and she says, sometimes I have that problem. How do I explain that this is the Word of God to a lost person? I says, you're not going to. I says, all you can do, if they question you about it, is explain to them just the basic things, that the words have been changed. They destroy the deity, they destroy the virgin birth, they destroy the resurrection, and if you know the verses, you can point it out to them, not that they're going to look them up, and you can explain to them that the only true revivals that have come down through history is when the King James Bible was used, the authorized version. And, you know, you can get into a whole discussion, but with the lost person, that's not necessary. You don't have to do that. It's by faith that comes down to, it's by faith that I believe this is God's Word because of what God's done in my life, and it's through the Word of God. So, and that's how it is when I know that I'm going to be taken out, and the answer spiritually to the question, Jesus would still take me to heaven, and I would still be perfected and glorified and be like Christ. Why? Because of what the Bible tells me so. And when they ask me that, well, you can live any way you want to live, can't you? I says, yeah, I do. I says, and so do you. But as a saved person, my want to's have changed. I no longer want to satisfy the flesh. I want to bring honor and glory to the Lord.
Amen.
And so I answer them that way when they say, well, you can do whatever you want and you think you're still going to heaven. Yeah, and let me explain that the fear of God has never kept anyone from sin for a very long time. It may for a short time, but you'll get adjusted to that, and then you'll start playing the games again. So the fear of God has never kept anyone from sin. So why would it keep you from sin from this point forward if you got saved? The fear of judgment and punishment has never kept anyone from sin. Knowing that I'm going to reap what I sow, if I get involved with this, something may happen in my life, and I'm going to reap it. But you still go ahead and satisfy the lust of the flesh, whatever it may be. Punishment does not keep you, the fear of punishment does not keep you from sin, because those temptations come, and if you don't biblically do what Scripture says in Corinthians, when the temptation comes, so does that escape. If you don't take that escape route, then you're going to end up in sin, and then you're going to have that guilt in your mind, and that's going to wear away on you. So it's better to take the escape route that God gives you rather than get involved in sin and reap the consequences, even if it's just in your mind how you sinned against God and now you're walking in fear. Is God going to allow something to happen now? And so you it's best to take the escape route rather than to let it go as David did and have to confess it later and then end up reaping what you sowed. And throughout the Bible, you have examples of people reaping what they've sowed when they've allowed sin in their lives.
Oh, yes.
And so the only thing that will ever change or begin to change a heart from one that desires and loves to be involved in sin to one that desires righteousness, the only thing that'll change that is love for God. And love is a motivation. It can motivate you to do things. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Go to the John, Gospel of John, chapter 14. Chapter 14, John, in verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's not only a command from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. Then look down at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now, we don't have to keep his commandments, the Old Testament commandments, because for the New Testament, what was our commandments? Two of them. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Do those two things, you don't have to worry about sin. and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So you want Christ to manifest himself to you? You show your love by keeping those two commandments for the New Testament saints. And then verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now it's not just the commandments, it's the words. He's the living word, and we have the written word. So if we love God, we're going to keep his words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So Christ is saying, you know, this is what God the Father sent me to tell you. And if we love the Lord, if we love Jesus Christ, if we love God the Father, we'll keep those commandments. So if you don't love the Lord, you are not going to keep his commandments. And then in 1 John, you don't have to turn there, I can. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. It says, and this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So the commandments that he's given us are not hard, he says. They're not grievous. They're not going to cause us pain. So the threat of hell, the threat of judgment, the threat of loss of rewards at the judgment seat, the threat of life not being as good as it could be, you know, how much better would my life be if I just did all that I could to live for the Lord and keep his commandments? It's a do thing, and you know what do is, so you don't get involved with that. None of those things are going to keep people from sinning. If you love the Lord, you will not want to displease him. You know what it's like if you do something to displease your husband or your wife. You know how you feel afterwards. It's not a pleasant feeling, and you don't do it intentionally. It won't be about, if I sin, the Lord is going to punish me. That's all about you. That's self. It's not, if I don't do right, I will lose my rewards. Again, it's me, self. We don't look at it that way. Although you will. You will lose rewards. Self-love is no way to overcome sin. That is fighting fire with fire. That is fighting sin with sin, because it's self against sin. It's not going to work. But here, God has been that good to me. He has done that much for me. He has made that plan for my future. He's done all this for me. Why would I want to disappoint him? I would not want to displease him simply because of what he's done for me, for the love that he's shown towards me. It is love that provokes good works. Illustration. Most of us have children or had children. We may have grandchildren, great-grandchildren, whatever the case. So they're with you, and it's supper time. Come on, kids, time to eat. Oh, by the way, I need $5 from each one of you. Food costs money. Yeah. We don't get this stuff for free. How many of you are going to do that? Your children don't earn their supper. They don't earn the roof over their head. You don't charge them rent unless they're older, you know, out of school. But as children, no. You don't make them pay for their own clothes. They don't pay for your protection as they're growing up. So you would do everything in the world to take care of those children of yours. Even though, and none of our kids have done this, even though you have rules and regulations, and they may violate those rules and regulations, you still do all in your power to love, protect them, watch over them, and provide for them. So your hope is, and your goal and desire is, that one day they will realize that you have been so good to them, you've provided for them, as God, the illustration for us, God has provided for us, and they will want to love you in return. That's why Christ has done so much for you and me as individuals, that we will love him in return. You say, that's all you that is all you got, what are you going to do? If your kids don't love you, you're going to throw them against a wall and say, you're going to love me. You're going to do as I say because you're to love me. That'll never get anywhere. Mm-hmm. And some of us had parents that come out of the Depression era, and they were the type that said, you will do as I say. And, you know, that's the era that they come up in, and it was a different time then. But that's still different because they provided for you. They had your clothes, they had your food, you had a roof over your head, and you realize one day, as you learn and you grow and get older, that they did the best they could for me that they knew how, because that's how they grew up. You take that into consideration. And you don't harbor those feelings against them because you know they did what they could, that they knew how to do. So here we are with God. What is he going to do? He put man in a perfect garden. He gave them everything that they could want and everything that they needed. But things don't do it. You can provide everything for your kids. You can spoil them rotten, and it won't do it. That won't make them love you. Look at what God did for the children of Israel. All the plagues that fell on Egypt, the 10 plagues. Not one of those plagues hit the Israelites. He brings them across the Red Sea on dry ground, closes the sea on Pharaoh and his army. And what happens? Within 6 weeks, they're dancing naked around an idol. Well, don't they know what God can do to sinners? And yeah, we all know what can happen. But we still better maintain that love for the Lord and serve him because we love him, not out of fear of one sort or another. The problem was they just didn't love him enough, if they loved him at all. So is it wrong that to tell people that they have a sure and certain hope of eternal life and being made like Christ because they believe the gospel? Not at all. It's not wrong to tell them that at all. Well, if that's so, then you can live the way you want to. You're going to live the way you want to anyway. We all do that. It's a matter of your want to's. The U.S. has laws, punishments, prison. you can look at Cuba, El Salvador, Venezuela, Mexico. They all have laws and prisons, but they're still looking to escape that country and come to this country. Why? Because this is a better country than they are up to this point. So if some place is better than where you're at, why would you not want to go to the other country? Why would you want to live in Cuba when you can come to Florida? And the same with the rest of the countries. But to argue and the threatenings of God and the judgments of God is not going to convince anyone not to sin, to stay out of sin. Romans 2:4 says, knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And that's the only way, the only time is when you find out that how good God is that you're going to feel rotten about your own sin and not want to get involved in sin. So remember what God has done for us, the goodness, the love, the mercy He showed for us, and that should be a motivator for us to live for Him and to love Him. And with that, we'll close this week and pick it up next week. Ben, how about praying for us?
Lord, we thank you again for a good day. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come to a good church, study your word, and worship you today. Lord, we pray you'll be with us throughout this day. Be with the preacher as he brings the word. Lord, we just thank you for being in control of our lives. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.